Those hymns. It's great, very, very appropriate even for what we're talking about this morning. And as I mentioned last week, we are breaking with tradition by I'm moving off of a paper manuscript and I'm going on to a laptop, right? So we'll start a new tradition. This will become a tradition, and then who knows what the next thing is after this, right? Maybe it'll be holograms or something, who knows? So we're looking at the Philippians chapter 2. We're working our way through the book of Philippians. It has taken us a bit of time, but I think, that's okay. It's just okay. Anyway, the title of the message is Examples to Emulate. And the word emulate means to follow or to model after. And so we're going to look at two men of God from this chapter who are examples for us to emulate, and their names are Timothy and Epaphroditus. But before we begin to look at that, let me ask you a question. If you had to choose someone to emulate, who would you choose? If you had to choose someone to follow as an example, who would you choose? Well, experts tell us that too often we emulate someone without realizing we don't really want to be like them. We look up to a person, perhaps with a high-paying job or an esteemed career or things for which we yearn for. And we believe we want what they have, all the while not knowing how unhappy many of these people are. Maybe on the surface they look like they got it all together, but deep down inside they're not happy. And so these experts tell us that instead of emulating someone for their accomplishments, seems more prudent, more wise to emulate someone for who they are. And that's kind of what we're going to be looking at this morning. Emulating two men for who they are in Christ and not so much for their accomplishments, although their accomplishments are worth emulating as well. At the start of this chapter, chapter 2, several weeks ago, we looked at the Lord Jesus and we saw that his humility is our model for service. The Lord Jesus is the Christian's model for humility and service. But I don't know about you, but when I look at that, I say this is an impossible model to follow. Jesus is fully God and he's sinless man. How in the world can any of us live up to his example? And so in this passage here, what we're looking at is that Paul does highlight two real people, people like you, people like me, by bringing forward to our attention Timothy and Epaphroditus. Brings them forward as examples for you and I to emulate. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's just pause briefly for prayer and then we'll look into the text. Lord, we thank you so much that your Spirit lives in us, and that we can live out the Scriptures. We can live out these models of men. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we look at Timothy and examine the life of Epaphroditus, that you would speak to us. You would speak to our hearts and our minds and help us to take some of these truths and apply them to our lives so that we can live lives that are worthy of you and bear much fruit for your name's sake. Help me to communicate these truths in such a way, Lord, that you're honored. If there's anything in here, Lord, that's not of you, if there's anything in here that dishonors you, if there's anything in here, Lord, that is not edifying, then I just pray it wouldn't take any root in our hearts. But, Lord, what is of you? What words are the words that you once said? May they be taking hold in our hearts and growing and bearing fruit. For the honor of your great name, in Jesus' name, amen. So turn to Philippians chapter 2. And thank you, Colin, for reading that for us. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 19 on to 30. And so it tells us here that, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition. And so Timothy traveled with Paul on his missionary journeys. And so the Philippian believers would have known who Timothy was or who known who Timothy is. For example, just to give us a little bit of background on Timothy, we are introduced to him in chapter 16 of the book of Acts. And these passages should come up on the screen. So if you want to read them from Acts 16 verses 1 to 3, or you can go to your Bibles. It said, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. And a disciple who was a believer, but his father was Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted this man to go with him on his missionary journeys. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those posts, or in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And so here Timothy comes along and joins Paul's missionary team and therefore starts to plant churches. And soon after this, he goes to Philippi. And so they would have known Timothy because Timothy was part of the missionary team that Paul was leading. And Paul was training Timothy for ministry. In fact, what Joshua was to Moses, Timothy was to Paul. And what Paul said concerning Timothy, if I could paraphrase it, was something like this. If you get Timothy, you get me. If I send Timothy to you, it's as if I am sending, or it's as if I'm coming myself. And why would Paul say that? Well, verse 20, he says, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. And so Paul could say this because Paul and Timothy had the same mind on matters. In fact, the Greek word for kindred spirit, at least that's how it's translated in my translation, the Greek word behind this is isosuke. I'm not expecting you to know that word or pronounce it or even spell it, but what it means is equal soul. Iso means equal, suke means soul. They were equal souled. And our English equivalent would be that Paul and Timothy were like soulmates. The apostle's mind better than anyone else. Paul's thoughts were Timothy's thoughts. Paul's goals were Timothy's goals. Paul's concern were Timothy's concerns. It was as if Timothy said, Paul, I care about the people you care about. And whatever decision Timothy would make in Philippi would be the same decision that Paul himself would make. There were such kindred spirits. They were so one together. They were soulmates. And here we see this young man, Timothy. He was not interested in self-promotion. He could have said, well, Paul's in prison. He's sort of out of commission. I'm going to start my own ministry here. He was not interested in that. He was totally comfortable being second fiddle, if you want to call it that, because he was interested in the progress of the believers in Philippi. And so this mission to Philippi evidently was top priority for Paul. Now, there might have been some, he's in a Roman prison here, so there might have been some Christians around him who were asked to undertake this cause, but they refused in favor of their own pursuits. That could have been some of what was going on here. Perhaps the Christians in Rome weren't too concerned about problems far away in Philippi. And I think even us as Christians, sometimes our general trend is to put our pursuits first. And then only after do we concern ourselves with the Lord's interest. But Timothy here, he answered the call to go. Paul wanted someone to go to Philippi. And Timothy would be like Isaiah, here I am, send me. And so in this, he exemplifies the mind of Christ Jesus. And so the first reason here why Paul could send Timothy as his Timothy were like-minded. They were soulmates. And the second reason Paul could send Timothy was because of his worthy character. Timothy's worthy character. We see this in verse 22. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. So verse 22 here is proof of verse 21. You know, many of us, probably all of us, have taken an exam somewhere along the line in our lives, right? Stress blood pressure goes up, sweaty palms, whatever. That's the nature of an exam. But the reason why we are tested with exam is to prove whether we have learned what we're supposed to learn. And so Timothy here, his character was tested. His character was tested by persecution, for example. His character was tested by temptation. Although the Lord doesn't test us with temptation, the Lord allows us to undergo temptation so that we can overcome. And so here Timothy is enduring persecution, or has endured persecution and overcome temptation. And because of that, he was deemed a man worthy in character and also in doctrine. And we read about his doctrinal integrity in 1 and 2 Timothy. And so Timothy could be a trusted delegate for Paul because they were soulmates. They thought alike in terms of ministry. Timothy could be Paul's trusted delegate because he was of worthy character. He was a man of integrity. And also because the last one is that he was mentored by Paul, his father. And so their ministry was carried out like a father-son team. In that time, it was expected, in fact, we get this even today to some extent, but at that time it was expected that a son should learn his father's trade. So, for example, if you were a farmer, then the son should learn the farm business, the trade of farming. If his father was a lawyer, then the son should be a lawyer. In fact, Paul's father was a Pharisee, and then Paul himself became a Pharisee. And so Timothy here learned the trade of gospel ministry from his spiritual father, who happened to be Paul. Paul was the one who took him under his wing and led him to the Lord and raised him up as a man of God, as a minister of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice here that Timothy served with Paul, not for Paul. He says how he served with me. And that's important. He wasn't Paul's servant. He was the Lord's servant, but they served together. Now, this reminds me, you know, when we lived in Carbon, last year I would have been living in Carbon, I guess. We lived in Carbon. One of the farmers in the region farmed with his father. And he didn't work for his father. He worked with his father. Excuse me. And the son ran the business in the same way his father ran the business. They were like one. I mean, I would listen in on their conversations, and it was like listening to the same person speaking in different voices. The son ran the business in the same way his father ran the business. They had the same strategy. They followed the common techniques, and they shared identical interests in the business. And when the father was away, he had total trust that his son would run the farm as though he were present. And so this is kind of what Timothy is like. He learned the ministry from Paul, and they were united all as though Timothy were Paul. For example, if we go to 1 Corinthians 4:17, and again, this verse should come up on the screen, it says this, "For this reason," and now Paul is referring to Timothy, he's going to send him to the Corinthian believers, he says, "For this reason," in verse 17, "I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everyone, everywhere, in every church." And so what he's saying here is Timothy can represent me 100%. And so Timothy here was an ordinary person, not different than you and me. And he was an ordinary person used of God to do extraordinary things. Why was that? Because of three things. One, he was concerned with the things of God. He wasn't interested in self-promoting. He was interested in promoting the things of God. He was a man of proven character. And thirdly, he was willing to be mentored by others. And I think there's an application for us, that we too should be concerned with the things of God, that we should have that character of integrity, and that we should seek to be mentored by those who we respect. And so Paul, though, even though he wanted to send Timothy to the Philippian believers, he had to delay in sending him. It says in verse 23, "Therefore I hope to send him immediately, but not right now, but soon, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." And so Paul had to delay sending his delegate to Philippi. Why? Well, I want to share an illustration here to kind of give us a sense of why that might be. If you've ever been in an airplane, you know that to put on the mask first before helping others if the cabin loses pressure. You know, I've always thought, why? I mean, shouldn't I help my kids first if my kids are here? Shouldn't I put the mask on them first and then me last? Well, there's a reason for that. Thanks to NASA, you know, this guy, this researcher, Destin, I don't know what his last name was, but he was able to see for himself how vital it is to follow this instruction. This is what he did. He went into a chamber, they replicated the conditions of a depressurized plane, and this triggered hypoxia-like symptoms in this Destin guy, and he was weak, he became disorientated, he was unable to help himself. And so passengers in a plane evidently have just seconds to put on their oxygen masks before oxygen levels drop to dangerous points. And so if we help others first, or if we don't put the mask on ourselves first, then we begin to lose our ability to recognize faces and shapes, and eventually we pass out. So the moral of the story is we put on our oxygen masks before helping others. I'm not sure how much it's going to help when your plane's kind of going down, but whatever. That's what you're supposed to do. Now, the reason why I share that, well, why is Josh giving us this crazy illustration here? Well, the reason being is because Paul's situation was really unstable. And he needed Timothy to be at his side to meet him his needs. And so, therefore, Paul delayed sending Timothy to the... His affairs were looked after. Once he knew the outcome of his situation, then he would send Timothy immediately. And I think there's an application. Excuse me. There's an application, I believe, for us in this. And this is what the application is. Is that before we can effectively look after the affairs of others, we need to make sure our own house is in order. We need to make sure that our affairs are stabilized. And once that is the case, then we should be quick to come to the aid of others. And so we need to make sure that our own situation is stabilized before we can help others in their situation. This is what Paul was saying. It wasn't that he was looking after his own interests. He was just saying, I need Timothy here first. And then once my situation has been stabilized, I will send him to you. And so here we see in chapter 2, three examples. The first example is the Lord Jesus. He is our model for humility and service. But like I said, we may feel that his example is beyond our reach to attain. I mean, he is God and sinless man. And so here Paul thankfully presents real people like you and me as examples for us to follow, as examples for us to emulate. He offers Timothy as our first example. And so we can follow his example by being concerned with the things of God, by passing the integrity test, and by having a willingness to be mentored by others. And then Paul presents a second person here as an example of a humble servant, and his name is Epaphroditus. It says here in verse, my brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. And so who is this guy Epaphroditus? Well, we're going to look at that in a little bit. But here it's interesting. We have a team of three men. We have Paul. Paul is a Hebrew of Hebrews. Then we have Timothy. And we saw in Acts that Timothy is part Jewish and part Gentile. And then we have Epaphroditus, who is totally, fully Gentile. So we have these three men serving together in the cause of the gospel. And I think this is a wonderful example of how believing Jew and Gentile are one in Messiah. Without the Jew having to cease to be Jewish and without the Gentile having to assume Jewish identity. These three men show that God can bring us together in Christ Jesus to serve side by side in the same great cause. And now here, Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippian believers, by the Philippian church, to Paul, and he had to take this long and dangerous journey to Rome. It wasn't an easy road from Philippi to Rome. And he wanted to bring to Paul a monetary gift that the Philippian church had put together and give it to Paul and then to assist Paul with his physical needs. But as we'll see in a bit, due to circumstances, Paul found it necessary to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi. And on his way back, actually, Epaphroditus brought the letter to the Philippians back with him when he went to Philippi. And that's how he got the letter to the Philippians. Now, here in this verse here, in verse 25, there's five nouns that describe this model servant of God. I want us to go through these five nouns. The first one is this. He says, he is like my brother. You see, whereas Timothy was a brother, and a brother suggests common origin, common parent. Well, how could they have a common origin? Paul is Jewish and Epaphroditus is a Gentile. How could they have a common origin? How could they be brothers? Well, they are brothers because they are both born of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And secondly, they are brothers because they are both fellow members of the body of Christ. And I think this teaches us another vital lesson, a lesson I think we need to take to heart, is that first we must be joined, spiritually joined together as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus before we can serve together in his great cause. We must be brothers and sisters in the Lord, spiritually joined together before we can serve together in his great cause. And that's the second thing is, he says then, after he says my brother, then he says my fellow worker. Paul and Epaphroditus were co-equal as co-workers before God. Of course, they had different gifts. Paul was an apostle. Epaphroditus was not an apostle, but they shared a common purpose in spite of the differences in their gifts. And what was that common purpose? That common purpose was together they could reach more and more people for the gospel. For example, in verse 5 of chapter 1 in Philippians, it says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, and then in verse 12, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. That's what Paul was all about. Extending this great message. My goodness, am I glad I heard the message. This is an incredible message. It changes lives. This and Timothy and all the other missionary teams were committed to getting out the furtherance of the gospel. And so here we see that Epaphroditus was a brother to Paul in that they were both born again. Let's use that term. I know it's been abused, but that is still a good term. They were both brothers in the Lord. And secondly, they were co-laborers. And the third thing it says here is that he was a fellow soldier. And this phrase speaks to the fact that our Christian walk and our Christian work is also warfare. Okay? We are engaged in a spiritual battle. And I remember when I first became a Christian, I was told kind of, when you come to Christ, everything is going to be good for you and all your life is going to be wonderful. And, that's true, but, there's another side to the story. And then I become a Christian, all of a sudden I encounter this spiritual warfare that I thought, what happened here? But that's what our walk is. Our walk is a warfare. Our life as believers in Christ Jesus involves not just working for the Lord, but it also involves warfare against the power of darkness. And so fellow soldiers speaks of defending the truth of the message of the gospel. For example, if we go back to verse 27 in chapter 1 here, Paul is saying, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel so that whether I come and see you or remain silent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind striving together. There's that idea of defending the gospel. Standing firm is another defense term. Striving together and standing firm for the faith of the gospel. You see, there's a warfare going on. And ultimately, that warfare seeks to undermine the integrity of scriptures. Not only in the progress of the gospel, but also in defending the integrity of the scriptures against those who sought to undermine it. And notice here, defending the gospel was done as a team. We do this together. This warfare is something that we are engaged in together as a body of believers. And so the two of them were working side by side as fellow soldiers. And so to Paul here, Epaphroditus was a brother in the Lord. He was a co-laborer for the Lord. And he was a fellow soldier against the forces of evil. But to the Philippian believers, Epaphroditus was singled out as the most qualified man in that church to be their delegate. It tells us here, again, we're still on verse 25. Boy, we got a long ways to go. We're only 25, and there's five more verses to go. Well, we'll go real quick after 25, so we'll be out of here soon. So anyway, it says here that he's my, you know, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, and he is your messenger and your minister. And so he was sent by the church in Philippi with the authority of God to fulfill a special mission. And that mission, as mentioned earlier, was to bring a monetary gift to Paul so that he could have financial aid. You see what happened back in that culture? They're not like today where the government looks after incarcerated people. In that time, the family and friends had to look after these incarcerated people. The government wasn't going to give any money for that. And so here was Philippi was, the believers in Philippi said, let's give Paul a monetary gift while he's serving the Lord in the Roman jail. And so this was one way that the Philippian believers could partner with Paul in the gospel. That Epaphroditus was qualified to be their messenger. They were also confident that he could be their minister to meet Paul's needs. And so after presenting this financial gift, Epaphroditus was to remain on for longer, to linger on there to meet Paul's needs while he was in prison. Now, the Greek word here for minister is the same word used for priestly service in the Jewish temple. So the Levites would minister. The same word is used there. And so Paul's viewing this ministry from Epaphroditus as equal to the ministry of the priests offering sacrifices to God. And so here, by meeting Paul's needs, Epaphroditus was offering an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. For example, if we go to verse 18 in chapter 4, verse 18 in chapter 4 says, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. They must have given a really nice monetary gift because he's totally looked after financially. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Those are terms used for the priests when they offer sacrifices in the temple. And so this ministry that Epaphroditus was doing for Paul was a sacred ministry. It was an offering that was worthy and an offering that was acceptable to God. And so here we see to Paul, Epaphroditus was a brother. He was a fellow soldier. He was a co-laborer. To the Philippian believers, he was their messenger, and he was their minister. But however, his service for the Lord was cut short by a near fatal illness. It talks about here, it says, I hope to send him soon, but for you all, and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. And so what happened here was his ministry was cut short by a near fatal illness. And his illness was tied to his ministry. His illness was tied to his service for the Lord. We don't know what the illness was. Paul doesn't give it to us. It's not important for us to know the details, but what's important is that his recovery was a miracle of God's mercy. It says that God had mercy on him. Now, this is the interesting thing. You would think, here's the Apostle Paul. Remember when we did the series in Acts, Paul would walk and then he'd heal people. Well, God would heal people through the Apostle Paul. But here, why couldn't Epaphroditus be healed by the Apostle? There's no mention of Paul doing that. We would think that Paul could have done that supernaturally. You see, I believe what is important is not how he was made well. What's important in this passage is that God's mercy was at work. And it was the mercy of God who brought about the healing, whether through medical measures or miraculous means. God's mercy can work through the medical measures, and also he can work through miraculous means. And so here we all recover from our afflictions by the mercy of God. And so due to the distress this illness caused Epaphroditus, due to the distress it caused Paul, and to the distress of the Philippian believers, they were concerned about their messenger whom they sent back now that he was restored to health. But here's the thing. It seems to be the reason why Paul is writing this letter and asking the Philippian believers to respect him and to honor him is because maybe some of them, when they saw that he came back so soon, they may have interpreted his early return as some failure of mission. They may have interpreted his return as being a deserter. Maybe he was a quitter. Things got too hard for him, so he came back. But Paul is telling us here, no. Epaphroditus was no coward. He was willing to pay a high price to serve the Lord. And sometimes we go out and we have the intentions of doing long-term ministry in Africa or in Asia or wherever, and then something happens beyond our control, and we have to come back early. This is not a sign of failure, because the motive for going out is what is important. And so Epaphroditus went out as a servant of God, performing a service for the Lord. He was no coward. He was willing to pay a high price, but yet it didn't turn out as they anticipated. And so he is an example. Epaphroditus is an example of sacrificial obedience. And I believe this. I believe it is a challenge to you and to me, to our easygoing Christian service. Epaphroditus wasn't thinking that way. And so he was no coward. And so in conclusion, just a few thoughts by way of review. Examples worth emulating. These two men are examples worth emulating. What is it that they had, or what is the model that they're presenting to us? What are the examples that we need to follow? Well, for Timothy, it was three things. He was concerned with the things of God, not his own interests. He had proven character. He was a man of integrity. He was able to endure opposition. He was able to overcome temptation. Thirdly, he was willing to be mentored by others. And I think that's something we need to follow. We need to be discipled. I remember when I first became a Christian, I'm so thankful for one of the leaders of the Navigators. He took me under his wing. He discipled me for 4 years. Had he not done that, who knows whether I would be able to grow my relationship with the Lord. And so examples worth emulating are those who have a personal relationship with the Lord. Just like Paul could say to Epaphroditus, my brother. He said, my brother, because Epaphroditus had the same relationship with the Lord as Paul did. Epaphroditus is an example worth following because he took a calculated risk to serve the Lord. And he was willing to be obedient in spite of the consequences. And lastly, he was committed to defending the integrity of the Word of God. And that's something that we need to be committed to as well, especially nowadays, as more and more challenge to the Scriptures. And so we need to defend the integrity of the Word of God. It hasn't changed. The meaning has not changed over the years. The application certainly has. We might apply the Scripture of the text remains intact. And so these people we are to hold in high esteem. This is what Paul says at the very end. Verse 29, receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. And so we need more examples like Timothy and Epaphroditus. And here's my closing question. Will you be that example? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for just calling us into this wonderful relationship, Lord, that we can have with you. and this great cause that you have called us all to in various ways, that we have a common purpose as we serve a common Lord. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we could be men and women like Timothy and Epaphroditus. Even though they're men, there's things that we can all draw from, principles we can all draw from these two examples. Lord, help us to be like them. Make us like them. That your Spirit will renew our hearts and renew our thinking and transform our minds so that we can be even servants as these men were. We just commit these things to you. We ask that you would hear our prayers and answer them. In Jesus' name, amen. So at this time, we're going to call